Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
Victorious. Well, go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Peckway Church. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. Would you please take a moment, look inside of your bulletin, and find that gray connection card. Online, you'll find our digital connection card there in the chat window. But we ask everyone, both in person and online, to fill out this card. And those here in person, you can drop this gray card in the gray box that's located at the back of the room as you exit. And just simply fill out as much as you feel comfortable with on this card. And then regular attendees, would you please just write your first and last name? That's all we are asking of you guys, to do that as well. And then if this is your first time with us today, you can take out your mobile phone and you can text the word hello to 717-872-5679. So thanks everyone for filling out those cards. Well, you know, one of the coolest reptiles, I think, on Earth is this guy. Take a look. Do you know what he is? I think we all know what chameleons do, right? This is a chameleon. And chameleons, whenever they get in a tough spot, what do? They change their colors, right? Well, they change their colors to blend in with the background so that they'll become unnoticeable. Now, that's great if you're a chameleon, but not so much if you're a Christian. So let's watch and see why. To be more. We're city on a hill. We're salt and light. And today we are going to start a new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Daniel. So over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be discovering what success looks like through the eyes of faith. Now, Daniel was a man of faith, and he did not compromise his faith in God in spite of overwhelming circumstances and situations. And what our culture sees as success is often at odds with what God says and sees as successful. And many times we are tempted to compromise our values in order to fit in. So listen to what Romans 12:2 says. It says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, or the best out of you, and develops well-formed maturity." So let's decide today, like Daniel, that we will draw a line in the sand and honor our God who is faithful and true. He is our God. Would you stand with us as we celebrate that here this morning in this place?
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness he shines. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
He's a mighty God who's awesome in power. He's healing us. He's changing us from the inside out.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against?
Lift him up. We're going to sing that chorus together this morning because he is greater, he is stronger, and he is higher than anything. Let's sing.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, yes, our God. God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, yes, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? But what could stand against?
Nothing can stand against our God. Would you give him praise this morning? He is here. He deserves our praise, amen. And there's nothing that can ever stand in his way. So would you give your anxiety to him this morning as you worship him? Exchange that here in this place this morning, because praise is our weapon. So we're going to sing that together. Let's do that now.
Silences the enemy. Let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Let faith be the song that overcomes the raging sea. Let faith be the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. Let it rise. see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall, for fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. This is what freedom sounds like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom looks like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall, for fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lift him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Is the battle, you see my victory. Yes, you do, Lord. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Yeah. And if you are for me, who can be against me?
No one, amen.
I don't know. For Jesus, there's nothing impossible. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty.
Thank you, God.
When all I see is a cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us.
Come on, y'all.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You line in the shadows. You win every battle.
That's right.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of the God. You almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
Pray with us. Thank you, God, that you go before us and everything that would be seem like it would be a mountain. God, you level it for us because of your love, because of your grace, because of your mercy. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done and what you're continuing to do, Lord. And so, Father, as we come to this moment, as we see what success looks like through the eyes of faith, God, as we know what it looks like in the world. We know God, what the world tells us how we should be successful. As our sermon or as the series talks about, a different way to climb this ladder to success, Father. As we look at Daniel's life today and over these next several weeks, Father, would you begin stirring our hearts? Help us to see where we're maybe not in alignment with you, God, and things that we need to submit to you, that we need to bring to you. Father, we thank you so much for this time of worship that we've had together this morning, God. May our hearts be tenderized now. May they be prepared, Lord, to hear your word. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thanks, Scott. Thank you, worship team. And as you settle in, I just want to say with the worship team, good morning. And honestly tell you, I am glad that you're here, because as Scott's already alluded to, we're kicking off a new series that I've honestly been thinking about and praying about and preparing for since the start of the year. Because what we're going to talk about today and really kick off and talk in the series is how you and I can put God's first and still experience success, however it is you choose or in this moment might be trying to define success professionally, financially, relationally, however it is you're seeking success. And the reason I have been preparing and praying and looking forward to this series is because here's what I believe with all my heart. Many, many people in our culture, many, many people even in churches today, really don't believe that those two can go together. And what I mean by that is really this, that many people do not believe that we can live out biblical values, biblical priorities, biblical principles, and yet still be successful in life. Again, however we define that, relationally, financially, professionally, whatever it might be. Because the reality is what we see and what many of us do realize is by putting God first, we're calling ourselves to live according to principles. We're calling ourselves to live according to values that in many, many ways are in direct opposition and completely in contrast to conventional wisdom when it comes to what it takes to be successful. And so what I want to do is talk to you about it, because clearly Jesus did not believe that success and being faithful to God were incompatible. I want to want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons, perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus had this to say. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he," that is God, "will give you everything you need." And so clearly Jesus did not believe that faithfulness to God and success were mutually exclusive. In fact, he believed the exact opposite. Jesus really believed, as he expressed it there, that he actually believed that faithfulness to God was in fact the key, the pathway to truly living a successful life. And to help us see that, and more than just giving it to you as a principle, but to help us see that over the next few weeks, we're going to spend time looking at the life of a man by the name of Daniel. A man who absolutely experienced the pinnacle of success in every way, and yet in the reality of it all, he lived in a context that was absolutely hostile to his faith in God. So much so, in fact, that it seemed like at every crossroad, every point of decision in his life, it seemed like he was going to lose his life if he remained faithful to God. And yet, in spite of that all, he rose to the highest level of success, not for a period of time, but as I'm going to share with you later, for decades of his life, because he put God first. And so what I want us to understand today and really begin to grapple with in our own personal lives is it is possible to be faithful to God, to totally and fully live into biblical principles and still experience the success that God has for us. Now, I'll say it might not be the success that we want for ourselves, but I promise you, if we live into biblical principles, we live out biblical priorities and values, God will see to it that we experience the success that his plan for us. So let's just get into it. Let's begin by becoming familiar with Daniel. Some of you know his story. Many of you grew up like I did, seeing Daniel on flannel graph. Now, that dates myself. But others of you maybe heard about Daniel in Sunday school, or it's been decades since you've read his story. So let's just familiarize ourselves, and let's begin by just understanding the context at the beginning of the story. Because when we first meet Daniel, what is happening globally, and in specific his world, the world of Israel, more specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, was the fact that most of the known world was being conquered by the Babylonian nation, by the armies of Babylon, by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar, a name I'm going to use multiple times this morning. And the interesting thing about how the Babylonians went about conquering a people is after they defeated them in battle, to keep revolution from springing up, to keep people from having leadership, to lead a revolt, what they did, the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians did, was they took the best and the brightest into captivity. What they would actually do was take the best and the brightest, and they would take them back to Babylon, and they would educate them in the ways of Babylon, with the intention that not only they create allegiance to Babylon, but as I said, they would create this leadership vacuum back in the conquered nation to where there wasn't leaders available to lead the people in an uprising. Does that make sense? So that was part of the context that we need to understand as we begin reading in the book of Daniel. Because there on your outline, let's just look at Daniel's story. Beginning with verse 3, here's what we read. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. That's from the southern part of Israel. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. And most of us are familiar with the names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. Now, from that passage, and it's a rather large passage that we typically look at, from that passage, I would suggest to you there's three things we need to recognize. First of all, Daniel was of noble birth. We don't know exactly where he fit in that, but it's clear because of his selection, he was of noble birth. The second thing is Daniel was smart. He was very smart. And finally, he was good looking and physically strong. And for those reasons that were laid out by King Nebuchadnezzar, he was handpicked. He didn't get drawn by a lottery. He was handpicked to be indoctrinated into the Babylonian way of life, into the Babylonian culture for ultimate purpose of serving the king. And remember now, again, as I said, in this period, no one was more powerful than King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful man in the world at that time. So in other words, what we need to understand, for no choice of his own, Daniel was on a fast track to success. I mean, he was riding a rocket up the ladder. And the interesting thing is that's what created a dilemma for Daniel. It created a real tension in his life. And let me just take you back again, because I know, for even risking redundancy, I want to go back and read to you again those first 8 verses, because we need to understand the context of what's going on with Daniel. So let's begin reading again. It says in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." In other words, attacked it. "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Now, I share all that specifically is because, to me, it's clear in the beginning parts of Daniel that Daniel was clearly committed to living a way of life that God himself, the God of Israel, the one true God, had laid out for him and his people. And yet, here's the reality. He finds himself, no choice of his own, now a slave in a culture that was openly hostile to his faith. In fact, not only was it hostile to his faith, they were bent on reshaping his very values and worldview in every way imaginable. They held nothing back. And so we're told that Daniel was required, not asked, required to study things like belief in many gods, which obviously went against his belief in one God, the one true God. He was forced to study things that a worldview, and buy, not buy into, but at least understand a worldview at which magic, sorcery, and astrology were foundational aspects and part of that worldview, of how the world operated, what was the cause, and ultimately what he saw of effects. And on top of that, he was given food that violated, did not honor Jewish dietary law, and so therefore didn't honor God. And finally, he was given a name, a Babylonian name, that was meant at best to overwrite, if at worst, to erase his Jewish identity. So here's the question I want us to ask. In light of all that, as we think about our own culture, our own lives, here's the question. So how did Daniel respond? I know how many of us intuitively, maybe even viscerally, might respond to that, but let's look at this as Daniel's example. How did Daniel respond? And here's what's interesting to me. He didn't reject being in the culture. Now, please pay attention to my verbiage. It's important. He did not reject being in the culture. In other words, nowhere are we told that he became hostile or angry and resisted the education, the language training, or even the new name. Now, having said that, we also need to recognize nowhere are we told that he embraced it. But nowhere are we told that he rejected the exposure. Nowhere are we told that he fought the education. And I say that because I want to suggest to you, based just there on Daniel's example, when it comes to putting God first in our lives as we chase after success, what that suggests to us is, folks, it's not automatically a fact that we need to remove ourselves from every context that doesn't support our faith, that doesn't support our faith in God. And I say that because not only on that example, but let me take you to Jesus, our definitive authority, because Jesus prayed something very similar to that along those very lines in his high priestly prayer when he said this, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but rather that you protect them from the evil one." Now, having said all that, some of you, I hope, haven't tuned me out already, but let me say, having said that, we also need to say this. We need to recognize this as well. Why Daniel did not reject being in the culture, he did reject compromise with the culture. And those two are very, very different, which again lines up with the rest of Jesus' prayer, for he said, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world." And when Jesus used that phrase, he's not talking about this physical globe, this playground we call earth. He was talking about a world system, a value system, a spiritual system. And Jesus said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Therefore, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, as you have sent me into the world. I have sent them into the world." And so what we need to understand as we look at John 17, Jesus' plan for us as his followers is to be in the world. That is to live in it, operate in it, raise families in it, but not of the world. In other words, we are not to embrace those values that are contrary to God. We are not to embrace those priorities and lifestyles that dishonor God. That world system we're not to be a part of. And so what we need to understand is that instead of attacking and withdrawing the culture we find ourselves in, or rather, on the flip side, as we saw in the video, embracing it and mirroring it to such a point that we're indistinguishable from it, what Jesus is saying we need to do is cooperate with him, make ourselves available to him so that he can, through us, transform the culture that we find ourselves. For in doing that, what we really do when we find that third way, what we really do, folks, is we balance the reality that human nature and the cultures that human natures create are fallen. They fall short of God's plan and God's ideal. Yet they embrace as well the reality that God's plan for us, Jesus' specific plan for us, is for us to work within the culture's structures and alongside the culture's members. In other words, you and I, the people, to communicate and demonstrate God's truths, God's love, God's grace, God's plan for our lives. And I share all that because that was Daniel's approach. Even before Jesus taught it, that was Daniel's approach. Because I want you to notice what we read next. But it says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat these foods. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the intendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetable and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Now, folks, that whole scene, that important, pivotal scene, all of it really is based on one statement, the first sentence in that whole passage, that Daniel determined in his heart not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to him by the king. And in fact, I gave it to you in the original language. If you follow along, you realize I didn't read it word perfect. Because literally in the Hebrew, the way it's originally written says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to do these things. In other words, here's the principle I'm going to give you to. What Daniel did before he's ever called to make a decision, Daniel already decided up front and in advance that he was going to draw a line in the sand and say, no matter what happens, no matter what it costs me, I will not cross it. This one thing I will not do. And folks, I share that with you because if we are going to truly put God first in our lives, in the context that we find ourselves, our culture, our workplace, our homes, I don't know where it is, but if we're going to put God first continually and always in the environments we find ourselves, the context we find ourselves, then we have to make the same decision. We have to make absolutely the same decision, and here's why. Because the time for you and I to decide what we will and won't do is before we find ourselves being forced to make a decision. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, say something most of us can relate to, the time to decide where the line is about sexual purity is before we find ourselves in a compromising situation. The time for us to decide whether we will or won't lie in a business deal is before we find ourselves in the business deal. Because, and here's the reason that principle is so important, folks, because when we decide in advance and up front what it is we will do and we won't do, you know what happens in your life and mine? We begin to already think about what safeguards we need to put in place, what protections we need to build in our life so we could fall, we could avoid falling into that temptation, so we could avoid falling into that sin. So let me give it to you as a principle. Here's the principle, folks. When you and I purpose in our hearts up front what we will or won't do, is far more likely that we'll live out those purposes on the back end. It's far more likely, folks, if we'll purpose in advance, in our heart, what we will won't do, is far more likely we will live those out in the moment of truth, when the pressure's applied. But some of you are probably asking yourself, as I read that story, maybe this is the first time I encounter it, maybe you've read it for years and no one's ever asked this question or answered this question for you. But some of us are maybe asking, why in the world, of all the places Daniel would draw a line in the sand, he did it regarding the food from the king's table. And I'll be honest with you, before I give you what I think is the answer, we're not told explicitly in the text why. Now, we have hints specifically, again, in the RSV and some other translations that said, Daniel did not want to eat these foods that would defile him, which is often language that is associated with Hebrew law, Jewish law, often associated with things like sacrifices to idols and other things. But I think, and I don't disagree with that, I think that's a part of it, but I think there's a deeper reason why Daniel drew that line where he did, and here's why. We have to understand the culture, and I've talked to you about this before, but we need to understand in the ancient Near East the significance of sharing a meal with someone, of sharing a table with someone. See, in the ancient Near East, to share a table with someone was a sign of friendship. More than that, actually, it was you swearing loyalty and fidelity to that person. And so when it came to sharing the king's table, what in essence was happening is Daniel, by doing that, was in effect swearing loyalty to the king. And we need to understand it wasn't just the king, it was the king's gods. That the king had the greatest allegiance in Daniel's life, and therefore his gods had the greatest allegiance in Daniel's life. And that was a place Daniel simply was not willing to go, because his loyalty and allegiance belonged to the one true God, that God above any other false god. And so Daniel said, not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It's a line I'm not going to cross. But what about us, folks? I mean, seriously, what about us? As we pursue success as a parent, as a spouse, as a professional, financially, relationally, socially, spiritually, what are the non-negotiables in our lives? And what are the values we will not compromise, no matter what? What are the activities we will not engage in, no matter what? Because those activities, those values, we understand are diametrically opposed to our commitment to God, to His Lordship in our lives. Do you know what they are? Or have you bought into a cultural value system where success is everything? Which means, if we can do it, we will do it in order to accomplish the relational, professional, financial success. Because in our minds, the end justifies the means. Where are the lines in the sand in our lives? Folks, you need to understand, and I think you recognize, that Daniel's line in the sand was completely countercultural. And it was countercultural for two reasons. First of all, it was countercultural because he said, success at any price is not success. But it's also countercultural because Daniel really believed and was living out the fact that he believed with all his heart that if he honored God, no matter what it might cost him, God would honor him. God would accomplish his purposes in his life, no matter what the stakes were. And if you know the story, you know that that's exactly what happened. I want you to take a look at it. I want to read it for you. Because here's what we're told. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in matters requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable of any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. And we're going to come back to that last statement in a second. But what we see very clearly in that passage is God honored Daniel, honoring him in two very clear and specific ways. The first way was he honored him physically. He honored physically, for we read, we're told that at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends look healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So not only, and again, folks, there's a deeper meaning to this than just they did well. That was important, physically well. But remember, part of the cultural requirement in that day to serve in the king's presence was you had to look good. Physically, you had to look good. But the second way God honored Daniel was professionally. For it says, God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. In other words, God supernaturally gifted Daniel what he needed to succeed in that culture. And he needed that because in that culture, it was expected that wise men, counselors of the king, would be able to interpret visions and dreams. And so God gave Daniel that ability. It didn't say God affirmed that. God just worked in the culture and gave Daniel that ability. But what's really interesting to me, and again, this so to me is so powerful insight into the goodness of God and why we could trust him and honor him, is because God didn't just give Daniel adequate abilities to interpret visions and dreams. It says he gave him 10 times the ability of anyone else in the kingdom. A superabundance of blessing in his life to do the very thing that Daniel needed to do, and he did it without compromising. And folks, because God did that, because God, rather, Daniel trusted God to do that, it set Daniel up for success for a really, really, really long time professionally. For I want you to go back to that verse I told you we'd come back to, the very last verse there. It said, Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. And let me tell you why that's remarkable. Really, it's remarkable for two reasons. First of all, remember who I told you took Daniel into captivity? The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus was the king of Persia, the king who defeated the Babylonians. And this is the second reason that's significant, because in that day, what happened when one king defeated another king was the victorious king either exiled or more likely executed the defeated king. Not only did he execute the defeated king, but he also exiled or executed the defeated king and all his advisors. In other words, everyone top people in the government. And again, the reason why was to create this leadership vacuum to where there wouldn't be a revolt, or as we saw with Jehoiakim in that very first verse, they're taken into exile. But here we have Cyrus not only keeping Daniel alive, but keeping Daniel engaged at the highest level of his government, the Persian government. And so here's what I want you to understand, is Daniel operated at the very highest level of authority in both those world power kingdoms for nearly 70 decades. Or excuse me, 7 decades, 70 years. Because remember, and again, give you a little bit of Bible trivia, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Israel, conquered Jerusalem approximately 605 BC. Cyrus defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC. Again, do the math, almost 70 years. And never once are we told or even suggested over those 70 years of service at the highest level, time and time again, putting at great risk because of his faith, never once are we told he even thought about compromising his faith, backing away from putting God first in his life. Because Daniel said there's something more important than simply success in my eyes, and that's commitment and faithfulness to God. So what have we learned so far from Daniel's life about putting God first and climbing the ladder of success in a different way? The first thing I would suggest to you, what we've learned, is we as followers of Christ, as servants of God, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, instead of equating God with our culture or seeing God as outside our culture, folks, we need to see God's desire through Jesus to transform our culture by working through our lives, using us to transform the culture. The second thing we learn is when we take a stand, when we draw a line in the sand, we need to make sure we're majoring on the majors and not the minors. In other words, what we need to make sure of when we're drawing lines in the sand, and those times do come, folks, that we're drawing lines that are more about honoring God than it is about our personal dislikes and distaste about something of our culture. In other words, the line in the sand needs to be about us refusing to do anything that degrades or disavows our commitment to God. Does that make sense? We need to major on the majors and not the minors. Third thing we learn from Daniel is this. We need to work for the good of the culture and its leaders that we find ourselves while at the same time remaining unapologetically committed to God. Because when we do that, folks, like Daniel, what we're going to see in our lives is God can use our voice and our life and our choices to reveal himself to the cultures of the people around us. I want you to notice, please remember, at no point are we ever told in the story, the accounts of Daniel, Old or New Testament, are we ever told that he organized a revolt. Nowhere are we ever told Daniel said, you know what, I just quit. I just resigned from the culture. I'm just going to withdraw. No, instead, what we do see happening repeatedly, and we're told repeatedly, is he, time and time again, offered viable and valuable alternatives to what seemed to be impossible situations, and in so doing, he created win-win scenarios in such a way that his life was blessed, and the culture and the leaders around him were blessed. So, folks, and in that process, the reason God blessed it, because every single time that happened, someone said something like this, Daniel, your God is the one true God. And God is at work in your life. And so even in those difficult situations, by creating that win-win, working for the good, God was revealed, God was exalted. And the last thing we learned from Daniel, is at least I would suggest it, and you probably can come up with others, is that when we come to that place where we have no other choice but to draw a line in the sand and say, this I will not do, when we do that, we can trust God with the outcome. We can trust God with the results, because when we honor God, he will honor us with whatever success he does or doesn't want to bring in our lives. So, folks, even when it looks like a no-win scenario, even when it looks like putting God first will cost us everything, and in Daniel's case, that meant his life, we still must have lines in our lives that we will not cross. And here's the reason why. Because faithfulness to God must be more important to us than getting to the top. Or yes, even surviving. So bottom line, here's what I'm suggesting. If you want it all kind of brought down to a focus, folks, here's what I think Daniel teaches us today. Instead of chasing after success, we need to chase after God. Instead of chasing after sex, we need to chase after God, because when we chase after God, God will honor us with the success he has planned for us. As I said, maybe it's not the success you have planned for yourself or planned for your child, but it is the success that God has planned for us. And in that moment, like Daniel, like Jesus, we need to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we've already learned, and yet what we still will learn in this series about seeking you first. Seeking you first above success or anything else in life. Thank you for Daniel's example. Thank you for how we will learn and continue to see week in and week out over these next 4 weeks how putting you first can and will transform our lives. Father, I acknowledge, there's so much we can learn from Daniel. So much he could teach us about living for you and being a force for you in cultural contexts and environments that are absolutely set against that happening, that are hostile to that happening in our lives and in our culture. But Father, use this series to challenge us, to encourage us, and yes, if necessary, correct us, so that we recognize and we live out the fact that as we honor you in whatever context we find ourselves, you will honor us with whatever success you have deemed and chosen to bring into our lives. And help us to do that, Father, because in our heart of hearts, the very foundation of who we are, what matters most to us, isn't success financially, professionally, even relationally. What matters most to us is honoring you with our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jerry, for that message this morning. So did you make a decision to draw a line in the sand today? John 10:10 comes to my mind. You're probably familiar with that verse. It talks about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give us life, life in all its fullness. And whenever we make that decision, when we decide that we're going to live for Jesus, that we're going to draw those lines in the sand of what our values are, that they're Jesus's values, and that we're going to live out those values. But you might think, I can't do that. You know, and that's not for us. That's for God to do through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I was also reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I want to read those to you this morning. And it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And that's what this moment is here this morning for us. It is our moment to respond to God's promises today. In front of you is that gray connection card. I'm going to invite you to take that out once again. Online, you'll find that connect link there in the chat window. Perhaps you made that decision today, that today is going to be the day that you decide that you're going to stop some habit, some hang-up, something that's keeping you from living the life that God has called you to live, that victorious life, the life in abundance and fullness. And so if you would, if you want, we would love to pray with you. We would love to help you in that journey with Jesus. You can check those boxes on the card there today. Maybe you made that commitment to commit your life to Jesus today, or recommitment, or that you want to grow in Jesus or explore your faith. Or maybe you want to be baptized. We'll have another service coming up in the near future where we can proclaim that Jesus is our Savior, and we're declaring to the world that through faith and trust and obedience that we take that step of faith in baptism. And then lastly, if you would like to make a prayer request, that's available for you on this card. We gather together as a staff throughout the week to pray along with you about the things that God is either doing in your life or the circumstances you find yourself in, the trials and those kind of things. Don't fight those battles alone. I'm reminded of the lyrics that we had this morning, that the God of breakthrough is on our side. And if God is for us, who could be against us? So be encouraged with that today and as we serve him. Lastly, if you would like to give, it is through your generous support, through your tithes and offerings, that we're able to provide ministry to people online outside of these four walls. So if you'd like to give today, you can do that. There's envelopes at the back of the room as you're exiting. You can also do that digitally online through our website and other resources, and there will be a give link in the chat window. Thank you so much for your attention today and for worshiping with us, and I hope to see you again next week. Have a great rest of your day.